Good Thursday afternoon to all. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas on a very warm day. Nice to have you joining us. Glad to have you along as we've been reading through the Bible in 1 year using Eflagard Smith's The Daily Bible in chronological order, since it is in chronological order. If you're just reading as it was written from Genesis to Revelation, then you may not be right where we are, but I love the chronological studies as well. And so that's where we are. We are at the time when the Northern Kingdom of Israel has been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in the 700s BC during the time of King Hezekiah, who saved the Southern Kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, a lot of it due to the preaching and prophecy of God's man, Isaiah, in the 8th century BC. Now we are right around 610, 612, 615 BC, so over 100 years later. And King Josiah, we just read about, a very faithful king, started very young at age 8. Decided to follow the Lord wholeheartedly and brought about great reforms throughout the nation of Judah in the southern kingdom. He reigned for 31 years, and then in 609 BC, he was killed in battle. There was a battle at Carchemish. You've heard of this battle. Assyria, Egypt was there, Babylon, all of those. And Babylon, from that moment on, it becomes the world power. And during that battle, King Josiah actually was killed with an arrow. He had gone there, and the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho said, "Why are you here, man? I'm not fighting against you." But Josiah was there nonetheless and was killed. And then over the course of the next 20 years or so, he has three sons and a grandson that follow him as king. Jehoahaz in 609, one of his sons, Jehoiakim, another one of his sons, Jehoiachin, a grandson, and then finally Zedekiah, the last of his sons, who was the king that was reigning at the time of the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem and was very cruelly, horribly executed. And you get to read about that in the days ahead. But we're not quite there yet. Right now, we're talking about how that's about to happen. As we look at all of these things, we're reminded that the exile of the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, including its capital, Jerusalem, occurs in three stages, three deportations. And we've already begun reading about these, of course, haven't finished yet. But in 605 BC, is the first deportation, and that is including Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We haven't gotten to them yet unless you're caught up on your reading for today, but we get introduced to Daniel on August the 8th in that reading. About 8 years later, in 597 BC, is what is called the Great Deportation, and that's coming up in our reading in the next few days. 10,000 of the Jews are taken captive and taken to exile into Babylon, and that includes the prophet Ezekiel and also the king at that time, Jehoiachin, who was the grandson of Josiah. He is taken to Babylon with the other exiles, and this man Zedekiah is placed on the throne instead of him. We'll read more about that in the days ahead, and then the final deportation occurs in 586 BC when the walls are taken down, Solomon's temple is burned to the ground, and the rest of the Jews, except for the very few, are taken to Babylon to be in exile. At that time, Jeremiah is taken against his will to Egypt, and that's where his prophecies end, and he dies in Egypt. But there's a lot to talk about between now and then. And one of the interesting things about this is what happens with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is still very active in preaching the message of God. And God comes to him in Jeremiah 26, and he tells him, I want you to provide this message to my people. Go and stand in the courtyard of the temple and proclaim to them. And it's the same message that Jeremiah has been saying all along. God is fed up with our sinfulness, and he's not going to deliver us this time. He's done. Well, obviously not a popular message, and so all of the religious leaders, the priests, the prophets, and the other people hear Jeremiah saying these things. They've been hearing him all along, and they're fed up, and so they say that he must die, he must be killed. But there were a few of the priests and the elders who were faithful, and they saved Jeremiah's life. They stood up for him, and they even quoted from the days of Hezekiah and the prophet Micah 100 years before, when they were mad at Micah too, because he preached some pretty strong things against the nation of Israel and Judah. And yet they said Hezekiah did not cause him to be put to death simply because he didn't like his message. And that's what saves Jeremiah's life now in Jeremiah 26. He is spared, but again, ultimately does not go well for Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 25 has said the total exile will last 70 years, and amazingly enough, that was exactly right, because when the first deportation comes along in 605 BC, 70 years later, you have a new king that is the world power, and that is the king of Persia, King Cyrus. And King Cyrus decrees that the Jews can go back, and it's exactly 70 years after the Jews began to be deported to Babylon in 605. And so there's a lot that's going on. Jeremiah prophesies and has a scroll, and the king destroys it, and then he writes it again through Baruch, his trusted scribe. And the word of God just keeps going, even though people will try to subdue it. They cannot. They cannot. But one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of my favorite studies, is the prophet Habakkuk. And that's spelled Habakkuk. And we read his prophecy at the book of Habakkuk a few days ago. And it is one of my favorite studies because it asks some very important and piercing questions. Again, Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. He's preaching at about the same time when the exile is about to begin. But listen to how the book of Habakkuk goes. If you have questions about the sovereignty of God, about why God acts in ways that we don't quite understand, why he lets the righteous suffer and the unrighteous prosper, well, the book of Habakkuk is for you. We won't read it all, but let's begin in chapter 1. In verse 2, Habakkuk asks this question. It's a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk starts because he sees all the horrible things going on in his nation, and he doesn't like it. And he knows God doesn't like it, and so he's wondering, why do you let this go on? He's going to have this conversation with God, much like Job did. But Habakkuk is going to get some answers that he doesn't like. Job only got questions. Habakkuk actually got some answers, sort of. Sort of. We'll look at it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sound familiar? Well, it's kind of the way of the world. Certainly seems to be the way, and even in our country, the United States, a lot of times, even though the U.S. is probably a much healthier nation than so many others in the case of justice and right and wrong. But we still have our problems very much, very much. And in Habakkuk's day, he saw it everywhere. And he's talking about God's people here. He's talking about Jerusalem and the rest of the nation of Judah, the chosen people. And he says, how long are you going to let this go on, God? When are you going to come in and put this to a stop? Why do I have to keep looking at injustice? Why are you tolerating wrongdoing? Why is justice perverted because the wicked hem in the righteous? Well, God answers him starting in Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And he says, you know, Habakkuk, you're right. I appreciate the question. In fact, I'm going to handle it my way. Listen to these words starting in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And this is God's response. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told, God tells Habakkuk. And then he goes on and tells him what he's going to do, and he doesn't like it. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, sweeping to devour. You thought Steve Miller wrote that line, didn't you? Nope, it was Habakkuk. They fly like an eagle, speaking about the Babylonians, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk says, God, how long are you going to put up with this injustice in your people? And God says, you know, Habakkuk, you're right. I'm about to handle that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in the ruthless, proud, selfish, pagan, idolatrous, cruel Babylonians to punish my people. Literally, that's what God tells him. Guilty people, God says, whose own strength is their God. That's who they worship, themselves, their strength. They had the strongest army on the earth. They were taking over nations one by one, and they had Judah in their sights. And God says, I'm going to let it happen. Well, how do you think that's going to set with good old Habakkuk? Not very well. You're right. In chapter 1, verse 12 of Habakkuk, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them, the Babylonians, to punish. You can't believe it. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Boy, what a great question. Habakkuk is exactly right. Why would God do that? Why would God tolerate the treacherous and let them win? Give them the victory. Why would God be silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And that's the tough one right there. Oh, sure, everyone is unrighteous. We've all sinned. That's right. But what Habakkuk asks is, how can you use a less righteous people to punish a more righteous people, your people? Yeah, we've got our problems for sure. But why would you bring in the less righteous, pagan, ruthless, cruel, idolatrous, selfish Babylonians to punish your chosen people? Habakkuk can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to him. He says the wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks, still in Habakkuk 1. He catches them in his net. He gathers up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Just like a fisherman would throw his net out and bring in all the fish, that's what the Babylonians did. And then Habakkuk says this, therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Habakkuk says, with his overpowering army and fast horses and strong armor, the Babylonian kings are just taking over one nation at a time. And when they do, they worship themselves and say, wow, look at what we've accomplished. Aren't we the most powerful force that's ever lived? Rather than offering up humble praise to God for being used by him, which is what was happening, actually. Instead, they worship themselves. And Habakkuk says, how can you let this go on? And then he ends with these words in Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk, like Job, says, I've got a really good case. I've got some great questions here, and I'm just going to stand right here until God answers me. You can almost see him tapping his feet with a scowl on his face and his arms crossed. I will stand right here and hear what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then in Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 2, the Lord replies, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The answer is coming. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not righteous, but the righteous person will live by his faith. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Other translations, my righteous one will live by faith. What is God saying here? He's telling Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I know you don't understand this. There's nothing I can tell you to help you understand this. You're never going to understand this. It's never going to make sense to you how I could use a less righteous nation to punish a more righteous nation. And so Habakkuk, you're just going to have to trust me on this. This is what it means to really live by faith. Anybody can live by faith when they understand what's going on, when God is acting in ways that make sense to them, when the Lord is doing things just like they would do it if they were God. But in this case, it didn't make any sense to Habakkuk, and it never would. It never would. That God would use the less righteous pagan Babylonians to punish his people, the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews who lived in Judah, who had Solomon's temple there, who had a descendant of David on the throne there, to see those walls destroyed, that's the wonderful, glorious temple razed to the ground, and all of the people from the leaders on down, except for just a few, taken away from their homeland far to the east in Babylon in exile. God tells Habakkuk, this is never going to make sense to you. And so you're just going to have to trust me on this. My righteous one will live by faith. That's what God is telling him. You're going to have to live by faith on this. Living by faith means you don't get it completely. It's not a blind faith. It's a credible faith, but it's still faith. It's still trusting in a God that sometimes doesn't quite act like you think God should act. Can you trust that God? Can you give your life to being obedient to the word of a God who doesn't always act like you think he should? That, my friend, is faith. And it's a whole lot easier for me to talk about it in this wonderful office here in air-conditioned weather in the Texas summer, sharing with you wonderful friends about this incredible question and this very confusing answer, this very confusing sovereignty of God. But that's what it means, that God is sovereign. It means nobody quite completely understands him sometimes. And all of the scriptures affirm that, Old Testament and New. Sometimes God is just beyond our understanding. And this was one of those times for Habakkuk. How can you use a less righteous nation to punish a more righteous nation, your people at that? And God says, well, Habakkuk, you're just going to have to trust me. My righteous one will live by faith. Later on, these words are repeated in the New Testament, speaking about how we have to trust God and live by faith, and how our righteousness comes to God, comes to us from God by faith. Galatians speaks of that. Romans speaks of that. Hebrews speaks of that. And Habakkuk is the one who voices that question. How can you let this happen? How can you tolerate the wicked? And he receives the answer, I'll deal with it. You'll just have to wait. And in the meantime, my righteous person will live by faith. Well, how is Habakkuk going to respond to that? Well, that's where we get to in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, as God finishes up this oracle, reminding Habakkuk that there's a lot about being God that he doesn't understand, we have these great words at the end of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And that's what Habakkuk needed to hear. That's what Habakkuk needed to be reminded of. That the Lord, in spite of how everything looks, the Lord is in his holy temple. And so Habakkuk offers this in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Like Job, Habakkuk says, you know, I had heard of you. I knew all about you, but boy, now I get it. Now I get it. And he goes on and he has this wonderful message of praise to God, the God of creation, the God who is our sustainer, the God who is our deliverer and savior, but on his own terms and in his own time and in his own ways. And Habakkuk learned that that could be enough, that he could live by faith. At the end of chapter 3, Habakkuk ends with these incredible, wonderful, amazing words, starting in verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see, anybody can trust him. When the pantry is full, when the refrigerator is full, when the crop is in, when the bank account is doing great, when the job promotion comes through, when the doctor says, great news, you're clear of cancer. But faith is really tested when the news is different. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, Habakkuk says, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And Habakkuk has learned that even if things don't look like the way they should, even if he doesn't see God acting in the way he wants God to act, he can still not only have faith and trust in the Lord, but he can be joyful and rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in God, my Savior. He says, I can do that. I will wait patiently. And he may not ever see it. And he didn't. He didn't. Habakkuk likely didn't survive those 70 years that the Israelites were in exile. But he saw it with faith. And he trusted God. He trusted God. And he was able to not just believe God and hold on to that hope, but to even be joyful. Paul himself would say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, in Philippians chapter 4, writing from house arrest under the Romans, not knowing if he would be killed or not, if he would be freed or his life taken. But he could rejoice because his joy came not from the circumstances. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, that's what Paul learned. That's what Job learned. And that's what Habakkuk has learned. Having this interaction with the Lord, God answers his question. And he tries to tell him, Habakkuk, there's some things you're just never going to understand. But you can understand this. I love you. And you can trust me. And friend, that's where we are today too. We hear those same words that Habakkuk heard from God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth remain silent before him. We sing the song sometimes, "This is my Father's world." And it still is. Yes, I know it's treacherous times, it's difficult times, it's very hard and frustrating times, it's anxiety-producing times. But here's where we get our comfort. Our comfort comes from the Lord. Our comfort comes not from the fact that our guy wins or our girl wins, whoever. It doesn't come from the fact that my people are in power. It doesn't come from the fact that all the externals look good and the circumstances and the situation that I'm in, it's carefree. That's not where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord, whatever the circumstances. We acknowledge the difficulties, absolutely. And we deal with them and we face them with faith, absolutely. But we face them with faith. And when we face them with faith, we hold on to our hope. And we can even hold on to our joy. There's a lot about being God that you and I don't understand, but I do know a few things. I do know that God is more concerned about my eternal salvation than how things are going in my life right now. God sees long term for eternity, but not just for me, for everyone. And so sometimes because of those things, I'm not going to understand why things are going the way they're going for me right now. And you may not either, but I'm here to tell you, you can get through that. You can get through that because the righteous one will live by faith. As Jeremiah and Habakkuk looked and saw Babylon coming and threatening and ultimately being victorious over God's people, their people, destroying their homeland, carrying off their people into exile far, far away. These words would resonate, and I hope they resonate with us today. My righteous one will live by faith. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth remain silent before him. God bless you, my friends.